we have, I think, a pretty good understanding in, or at least we have intellectually agreed with the idea that God wants to meet all of our needs. And I think in the modern Spirit-filled church, we have embraced the idea that God really loves us, that He's not up there with a club looking for an opportunity to beat us over the head just so He can show us who's God. And that we have come to accept the fact that our God is a good God and that He wants to meet our needs and that He wants to provide whatever it is that has violated the integrity of the human condition in whichever area. But today what I want to do is I want to establish a scriptural foundation behind that belief. And I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so would you turn there with me, please? You know, as I was sitting here, we were worshiping with the offering and so on. I was just reminded once again of how wonderful it is to have such wonderful peace in the church. We're small, but we're at peace. And you know, that is not something to be just blown off or taken lightly. In the 25 years or so that I've been involved in the ministry, only a few of those years have been involved in peace. Generally, there's some struggles going on, you know, within the church. And I'm just so grateful for the peace which we have, we're enjoying, I'm enjoying. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. And I'm going to take one verse out of this portion. I'm going to just take the one verse, not to take it out of context, but if I take more than one verse, I may very well get sidetracked. And so we're going to take just this one verse, which is the 20th. And in this passage, Moses is talking to his people just prior to their going into the land and taking the land of Canaan as their own. And remember, the Canaanites lived there. But God had given them the land by promise. And as I was reading through this passage a couple of weeks ago, this verse just popped out at me, and I know that that's the way the Spirit of God works with me. He just brings something to my attention that I never really picked up quite before. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth of the iron furnace, out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. I titled this message, A People of Inheritance. This is very much contrary to large portions of church history, where the church has never seen herself as a people of inheritance, but rather a people of subservience, or a people of denial, or a people of slavery. But God says clearly, when I call you out of the furnace of your affliction, when I call you out of the Egypt, the slavery of your Egypt, or the slavery of your sin, whether it be an Old Testament covenant that I made with Israel, in which I called them out of Egypt's slavery, and I gave them an inheritance which is land, a nation, a place of their own, or whether it be the new covenant, the New Testament, where He calls us out of our sin and out of our slavery and out of our bondage to our flesh, our bondage to the devil, and our bondage to the world. He says, I call you out to be unto Me a people of inheritance. Not a people of poverty, not a people of denial, not a people of slavery, but a people of inheritance. For Israel, it meant land. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Just back up a couple of books. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 22. Again, Moses declaring the promises of God. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I've divided you and distinguished you from the world at large. I've called you unto myself, and I've given you an inheritance. For Israel, it was the land from the river Euphrates to the river Nile. For us, it's much more than land. It involves the physical realm. It involves healing for the sick body. It involves continued health for the healthy body. It is a spiritual inheritance that we have that brings us salvation and forgiveness and freedom from guilt. It brings us peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace with ourselves. It brings us a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, even in the midst of life's difficulties. For us, it's an inheritance which involves the emotional realm and affects how we feel. It affects our mental state. It affects our relationships with other people. And for us, our inheritance also involves material things. God has promised to take care of us. I'm the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. Beloved, 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health as thy soul prospers. So for the Jew, for the Israelite, it was land because it was something that he did not have. For us, we already had land, didn't we? It wasn't a country we needed. Our slavery was not to Egypt's Pharaoh. Our slavery was to the devil, the world, and the flesh. And so God has given us an inheritance, physical, emotional, spiritual, social, material. Now I want to talk a little bit about that inheritance and deal with several issues that govern the inheritance or several facets of the inheritance. First of all, let's turn to Revelation 21. The first point I want to make about the inheritance that God has called us to is this. Our inheritance in God includes everything we need. There is nothing lacking, nothing left out, nothing that is not included. All things are included. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I want you to underline, inherit all things. Everything that we need is ours by inheritance. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice, When the Lord says, I will be his God, he's saying, I'm going to be the one that is going to provide this inheritance. And so it's sure. And then I want you to take special note, he shall be my son. We'll talk about that a little later in more detail. But I want you to underline, inherit all things. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read several verses here beginning at the 15th. Whoa! I'm just glad I have the microphone this morning. If I was sitting in the pew and did that, it would distract the preacher, wouldn't it? You know, some of you may not know what that is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord Himself, and He just, you know, when someone whom you really love and they really love you, you know, when they touch you, how important that is, and what a wonderful experience that is. And that's what this is. I mean, I don't know why he does at certain times. Who knows why people do what they do, but the Lord he just touches. And when he does, sometimes it's just more than you can contain. Romans 8 and 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye, that is you born again people, ye have received the spirit of adoption. We become children of God, whereby we cry Abba, which means Father. We don't call him God so much as we call him now Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, if you're born again, you know that you are. Because inside, in your spirit, the Holy Spirit lives. And the Spirit, capital S, bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. And nobody could talk you out of it. Verse 17, and if children, in other words, if you are a child of God, then heirs. You have an inheritance. What did you inherit? Heirs of God. In other words, everything God has is what we have inherited. To be an heir of Vic Rockhill means you inherit what Vic Rockhill has. To be an heir of God means you inherit what God has. And beyond that, he says, as if that is not enough to cause us to understand the vastness of our inheritance, he says, you are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Jesus inherited as the only begotten Son of God, we inherit with him. A joint heir does not mean you inherit a joint. A joint heir means you inherit jointly with the other heir. So if I passed from the scene and Lois passed from the scene and we passed our inheritance off to our two sons, they would be what? Joint heirs. So that everything we have would be theirs jointly. Now the difference is that if we divided it between our two sons, each son would get half. The difference with this is Jesus gets everything and so do we get everything. Now you say, how can that be? Doesn't he get half and we get half? No, he gets it all and we get it all. How can that be? Because it's God. These are not natural things. I mean, how much is half a healing? It is better than none. But half a cancer can still kill you. Are you listening? Amen. We're heirs of God. I want this to get in our spirits here. This is sometimes I think we have developed this idea about that which belongs to us on the basis of what preachers have preached rather than on the basis of what God said. And one of the reasons why we have such difficulty with our faith is faith does not come from hearing the preacher preach. Faith comes by hearing, and that being the Word of God. Now, if the preacher preaches the Word of God, then faith ought to come. But just because the preacher says it doesn't make it so. It's because God said it. That's what makes it so. We are a people of inheritance, and the inheritance we have comes from Him. Everything He has belongs to us. John 14. Listen. Did you know even the earth belongs to you? The scripture says that the meek will inherit the... We're going to live here forever. I don't know when it was exactly when I came to that conclusion, but I'd always had the understanding that we were going to spend forever in heaven. But that's not where we're going to live forever. If we were to die today, we would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But when He brings in the new heaven and the new earth at the end of this age, we're coming back with Him, and God's going to establish a creation on this earth that is just like it was in the beginning. God has not given up on His plan. He just put it on the back burner for a while. When He created the earth and He put man in it, He had in mind a plan. And that plan was that they should be multiply and be fruitful and subdue the earth and live in it and enjoy it and continue to multiply and to build a family for Him. He didn't give up on that plan. It's just been interrupted. That plan's coming back, and we're going to be a part of that. We'll come back and inhabit the earth with Him. We're studying that right now on Wednesday night in our study of the book of Revelation. John 14 and verse number, I have 15 down here, but I know that's not right. It's John 16, 15. I'm sorry. I looked at it right, wrote down the wrong number. John 16. Jesus is speaking here on the night that He's betrayed. What did He tell His disciples? All things that the Father hath are mine. Everything that the Father God Almighty has, Jesus said, are mine. Then Paul tells us in Romans that we are joint heirs with Him. What does that mean? All things that the Father has are ours. Now I want you to say it this way. Everything God has is mine. Say it like that. Everything God has is mine. See, it's one thing to say everything God has is ours. Because if it's ours, well, maybe Bernard has it, but I don't. Because it's ours, but Bernard's using it right now, and so I don't have it. Okay? Everything God has is mine. Me personally. I am a joint heir with Jesus. If Jesus has health, I have health. If He has healing, I have healing. If He has power, I have power. If He has victory, I have victory. If He has relationship with the Father that is unfettered and uninhibited, then I have relationship with the Father. If He has fellowship with the Father, then guess what I have? Fellowship with the Father. I have fellowship with the Father. If Jesus can come into the presence of God without any condemnation or any feeling of guilt, then guess what I can do? I can come right into the presence of the Father and I can say to, oh, Heavenly Father, I just love You. I just praise You and bless You, and I'm so glad that we have this relationship together. It's so wonderful. You know what Jesus did when He needed to pay taxes? You know He paid taxes, don't you? Yeah, He paid taxes. You know how He got the money to pay the taxes? He sent Peter down to the sea. He said, Peter, throw in your hook, and the first fish that gets on it, You look inside his mouth and there'll be enough money in there to pay your taxes and mine. Joint heirs. Amen. And so Peter, so on April 15th, you guys be looking for a good lake, you know. Get your fishing pole out. But, you know, we laugh about that. And certainly, you know, I would not personally say that every fish I caught ought to have some money in his mouth. But what I can say is, my taxes are paid. Are you listening? I don't know how it'll come. I don't know where the money will come from. If the Lord said, go fishing, I'd go fishing. If he said, go hunting, I'd go over to Don's house and I'd borrow his rifle and I'd go down in my backyard and I'd shoot a deer, whatever. And I'd open him up and guess what would be in there? My tax money would be in there. You say, Pastor Vic, you are crazy. Yes, I am crazy in love with a God who has called me a man of inheritance. He said, everything he has is mine. Now, how he's going to get it to me, I don't know. He's gotten it to me so many different ways, it's incredible. That I walk with him each day. How's he going to get it to me today? I don't know. Yesterday, I just saw these things, it's so crazy, it was so wonderful. We're working on the house, and I had some I had some vertical trim pieces that I had cut and sanded, and Lois had stained and finished, and I had two long pieces, and I knew I had these two pieces left, and I was working in one of the rooms, and I needed two pieces. And I had one, I put the one piece up, and I'm looking for the second piece, and nowhere around. Now, if Lois had been there, I'd have said, where's this other piece of trim? And she wasn't there, so it was just me and my father. Now, at first, I didn't think along these lines. I went all over that house. I went every room in that house three times. I went to the front porch. I went downstairs to the basement. I went back in every room that I had been in. And finally, I just said, I didn't do this consciously. I didn't realize until afterwards what had happened. I just, in my frustration, I said, Father, where's that piece of trim? I know I got it here somewhere. And immediately, I didn't even realize what I was doing. But immediately, I walked around the corner. And there it was, sitting in a corner where I had kind of trowel fitted it. It was just standing in the corner. And when I saw it standing in the corner, I mean, it was just a place I'd been past it probably eight times. Okay? But I went right to that corner. I mean, it just came in my mind, that's where you were using this trim. You were trowel fitting this trim. I went right to that corner, and when it was there, then I remembered what I had done. I had just said, I mean, very casually, like I would say, Lois, where's that trim? I said, Father, where's that trim? And when I saw it, then I remembered what had happened, and, you know, I just thanked him and praised him, you know, for... And if I'd have done that the first time, it would have saved me. I mean, you know, saved me 30 minutes looking for that piece of trim. Now, this is what I mean about having a God who cares about every situation and every circumstance that we may be dealing with if we will just depend on him for it, if we'll come to him for it. Everything, all things, all that the Father has is mine, including knowing where the trim is. So, I mean, how many of you have had this experience? Lord, where did I leave my keys? I think, you know, and without even realizing what you're doing, you know, you're kind of musing. Lord, where did I leave my keys? And the next thing you know, you just have this desire to go check in your coat pocket, you know, that you wore yesterday. And bingo, there are the keys. And maybe you remember you prayed and asked the Lord. Maybe you don't. If you did, I hope you thank him for it. Now, so that's the first thing I want us to see. And that is that our inheritance includes all things. The second part of our message today is from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, turn there with me. The tool which God employs to get our inheritance to us is the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, Paul says, and to the word of His grace. The word that describes and declares His goodness, His favor, and His power, which is able to build you up and is able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. While all things are a part of our inheritance, the only portion that you will have is the portion you know about and the portion you believe for. The body of Christ, the family of God, is full of a lot of people who have never heard the reading of the will. When someone dies today, you go to the lawyer's office, all of the heirs go to the lawyer's office, and the lawyer reads the will. So, well, here's what he left you, and here's, you know, all this, that, and the other. And the problem with so many of us is we've not read the will. We don't know what the will is. This is the will. Hebrews chapter 9 says that this is the last will and testament of the man Jesus. And Paul writes, or he speaks actually to the elders at Ephesus, he says, I commend you, or I commit you, I recommend you to the word of God, which is able to give you the inheritance among all of the rest of those who have been born again. And so the inheritance does not become ours unless we pay attention to the will. Because this is where the inheritance is described, this is where it is certified, and this is where we're taught how to claim it. The third thing I want you to see is that we have a right to it because of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Are you getting anything out of this? I am. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. I was pleasantly surprised to see so much in the Scripture on this subject. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, it's God who qualifies us to be inheritors, to be heirs. He makes us meet. The word meet means qualified. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, we have taken the verse that says, and God made Adam a helpmeet for him, and we've changed that into God made a helpmate. That's not what it says. It didn't make him a helpmate. It made a helper, a helpmate, that was qualified or capable or able. That's what meet means, M-E-E-T. And so God made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. It's through the new birth that we qualify for this inheritance. We don't qualify by being a church member. We don't qualify by being baptized. We don't qualify because we speak in tongues. We don't qualify because our daddy was a preacher. We don't qualify because we tithe. We don't qualify because we made chicken salad sandwiches for the poor. We don't qualify because we gave lots of food to the Good Samaritan Center. We don't qualify because we made a trip to China and took Bibles in. We qualify because when we become a part of the body of Christ in Jesus, the Father qualifies us then. It's the new birth. Ephesians chapter 1 certifies that. Verse 11, Paul talks about Jesus Christ, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Jesus that we have obtained the inheritance. Remember that we are heirs of God because of Him. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are not heirs all by ourselves. We have a right to this inheritance through Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, if you have invited Him into your heart, if you have become saved because of your faith in Him, you are an heir of God and entitled to all the things which God has. The fourth thing I want you to see is that the inheritance that God has granted to us is permanent. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. James says it this way about God. He says in the first chapter, I believe, 17th verse, he says, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. In other words, He doesn't grant it today and not grant it tomorrow. Well, if you'd have just been here yesterday, you could have been healed. But today, there isn't any healing going on. Jesus knocked that thing in the head, didn't He, when He was in the synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue said to the sick guy, you got 6 days to come get your healing. Why do you want to get it on the Sabbath? Remember that? And Jesus rebuked him for that. He said, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath day or just to do evil? The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. James 1:17, I believe it is, Robert. Turn back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel. It's James 1, and I believe it's 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. Ezekiel 46 has an interesting insight on the subject. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord God. Now, Ezekiel 46:16. God's speaking here to earthly princes, but He's establishing the way He thinks about things. And here's the way it reads. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. In other words, it's temporary. After, it shall return for the prince. But his inheritance shall be his sons for them. In other words, here's the idea. What God's saying is, if you give a gift to your son, if you give an inheritance to him, it's permanent. It's unchangeable. You don't take it back. But if you give a part of what you have to a servant, you can take it back anytime you want. Now, is that significant to us? It is to me. And it's significant because of what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4. Let's turn back there. Ooh, yes. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Well, verse 6 and 7. And because ye are sons. How did we become sons? Romans 8 said we received adoption. Jesus is God's only begotten. The only one born in a natural way with God as his natural father. God Almighty provided, as it were, the seed in the woman. We are sons of God by adoption. But we have full rights to everything, as we've seen. Because ye are sons, underline the word are, not will be, are, right now, today. If you're a child of God, you are a son of God. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Aha! Now, if you were a servant, God could give you something, take it away tomorrow. But if you're a son, he can't do that. Because he's established his principles that what is given to the son belongs to the son forever. But what's given to the servant is only given to him to use temporarily. You see that? And so, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, somebody say hallelujah. And if you are a son, then you are what? An heir of God through Jesus Christ. And whatever he has, you have. Now let's wrap up here and let me answer the question which might be on somebody's mind. That question being, if we are heirs of all things, and if our inheritance is provided by the Word of God, and if we have a right to it through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and if it's permanent and unchangeable, then why aren't we enjoying the fruit of this inheritance? If it's ours, why don't we have it? Joshua chapter 14. This is why I believe we don't have it. Assuming we know it's ours. Now, some just don't know it's ours. Some don't. It's ignorance. You know, it's. I don't mean stupidity. I mean ignorance, meaning lack of knowledge. God said through the prophet Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In other words, you can, if I died and I put $500,000 in your name in the local bank. Now, I mean, don't expect that to happen. But if it did, and I told you about it, but you didn't believe it, you never went to the bank to check it, you never looked, you could die and that $500,000 would go to the state. Never be yours. I think that's where a lot of folks are. And I really like this example to make the point from Joshua 14. If I say the name Caleb, C-A-L-E-B, Caleb, do you have a good feeling about Caleb or a bad feeling? Oh, good guy, yeah, good feeling. Oh, Caleb, good guy. Caleb was one of the two spies in the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, 13, 14, went into the promised land. And when the spies came back, all but two of them brought an evil report, said, well, we can't go into the land. But there were two that said, we can go into the land. And Caleb was one of them, along with Joshua. And Caleb said, God's with us. It doesn't matter how big those giants are, we can take them. Well, along the way, Caleb spoke to Moses and said to Moses, you know, when we were spying out the land, I was really taken with the area around Hebron. It's a beautiful area. And if it's all right with you, I'd like to have that for my inheritance. And Moses said, okay, that'll be yours. So they went into the land under Joshua. Moses died. Joshua took them into the land, and they began to conquer the land and drive out the inhabitants as God had said they would. And the land had begun to be apportioned by Joshua and given to the various tribes, but Caleb didn't have his. And he'd been promised it by inheritance. And so here he is in verse 6, Joshua 14, 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly or completely followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Now how old would Caleb be? 85. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, now I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. In other words, I can do whatever I did at age 40. That's a pretty good confession, don't you think? Now verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Now what is Caleb doing here? He's making a demand upon his inheritance. He's saying, all right, it was promised to me. I don't have it yet, but I want it. I want it bad, and I am requiring it now. Now, notice the term, now. Underline the word now. Now give me my mountain, he says. Give it to me. It's mine. I think that's where a lot of us miss it. That we're not serious enough in our faith. We don't believe God with sufficient passion, sufficient intensity. We don't want what it is that God has promised us badly enough, or believe him with sufficient energy to demand what he said was ours. Now, I'm not saying arrogantly. No, this is not an arrogant demand. God, give it to me. It's mine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, look, God, you said this was mine. I must have it, and I must have it now. It's my right. I wouldn't ask you for it if you hadn't promised it, but you did promise it, and I believe it pleases you for me to have sufficient faith to stand here and look you in the face and tell you, now I want it. I'm serious. I'm not moving until I get it. I told you last week about Jacob at the river Jabbok, where he wrestled with the Lord all night and said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I just refuse to let you go. Now, I think some of us have this idea that that God would be upset at that. That the God that we've been taught about would be angry with that kind of talk. With that kind of making a demand upon him. But God said about Jacob, he said, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Israel, because you have wrestled with God and you prevailed. And the name Israel means prince with God. Israel, prince with God. And God put his stamp of approval upon that kind of demand, as it were. Now give me my mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Verse 13, what did Joshua do? Blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for his inheritance. Jesus said it this way in Matthew. I think we've spoken on this just recently, about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking it by force. I think one of the things that the devil does to us, the reason he defeats us, is that sometimes we're too passive. Sometimes we're too willing to just lay down and take it and let him run over us, where we don't need to do that. God has made us a people of inheritance. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to have enough to take care of our own needs and to bless others. He wants us to be people of peace and people of joy. He wants us to have good marriages and obedient children. He wants us to be proud of our families. He wants us to have good relationships and good friendships. He wants us to have open relationships with each other, not be hiding things, living behind masks. He wants us to be free from guilt, free from condemnation. All of these things are ours. They're part of what we have as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Would you stand up with me, please? Oh. Just bow your heads a moment and just focus your attention upon the Lord. Our Father, we acknowledge that you are not only a mighty God, but that you are a good and a wonderful and a gracious God. You have not called us to serve you simply to pander to your own emotional needs. You've called us to serve you so that you can bless us, so that you can enrich our lives. You've called us to be students of the Word, not so that you could manipulate us, but so that you could liberate us. You've called us to be a people of inheritance so that you may lavish your goodness upon those whom you love so much. And the more of the inheritance that is ours that we claim, and as we make it ours, it just causes the love that we have for you to get deeper and richer and fuller and more alive. And our praise and our worship and our honor to you are greatly, greatly increased. Our effectiveness in ministering to and witnessing to others is also significantly enhanced. And so while, Lord, we are not greedy, we are not grubbing to serve you, to get everything we can get from you because we just want to lavish it on ourselves. But we know how much joy it gives you because of what you've told us, how much joy you have in seeing us receive your blessings. And our prayer this morning, Lord, my prayer personally, is that for each of us, that we will truly live and walk and act like a people of inheritance. A people who have a wealth, an abundance. Yes, it's reserved in heaven for us, but it is available to us here. If we will demand it, if we will require it, if we will believe it, act upon it. Do we want to thank you today that Jesus is the means by which we have entered into this inheritance. We just appreciate him so very much. He is truly worthy of all of our praise. And today we celebrate him and declare his mighty name. As we bring our service to a close, Lord, we exalt your Son, as we pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.